Our reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 13. Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. And he said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour.
Let's just bow in prayer. Father, as we come to your word now, we ask that you will open our ears, open our hearts, open our wills. As Alex brings your word to us, Lord, may she speak from you, and may she find in us receptive hearts that are willing to follow as you direct. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. So I'm continuing on in your series at looking at miracles in Matthew's Gospel. And this passage in the Bible, or at least in some Bibles, is entitled "The Faith of the Centurion." And it's for good reason. We read the passage that Jesus was amazed at the centurion's faith. He turned to the crowds and said, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." So what was it about the centurion's faith that made it remarkable? And how can we also possess such remarkable faith? The centurion is an interesting character and one who is in an interesting position in this passage. And when I come across interesting characters in the Bible, I like to try and get inside their mind and kind of imagine what it must have been like for them. So I hope you don't mind, but I'm going to sort of act out a little monologue of what the centurion might have felt or might have been thinking after it kind of all happened and he was going over everything in his mind. "My servant was dying, and it was tearing me apart. When I told my fellow centurions, they just shrugged their shoulders and told me to get a new one and leave my servant to die on the street. But they don't understand. My servant is more than that. He's a friend. I couldn't let him die. I realized I needed help. I couldn't help him. Nothing that I had done was making him any better. It was going to take more than just a doctor to make him better. He needed a miracle. And it was then that I remembered. I remembered all this stir that was going around about this man, this rabbi called Jesus. You know, as centurions, we have to be aware of anything that is going on in our patch. And this man had been causing quite a stir. I'd been hearing all kinds of tales of miracles and healings, of some of his radical teachings. It sounded like he might be someone who could help. But I remember thinking, surely I can't go to this man. He's just a lowly Jew, someone that I'm supposed to be ruling over. Surely, if anyone else hears that I've gone to this man, I could lose my authority, my respect, maybe even my position. I'm not supposed to be getting help from these people. I'm supposed to be keeping them in line. as my servant was getting sicker and sicker, I realized that all these thoughts were stupid. If this man could truly heal my servant, then surely it would be worth the risk. It'd be worth asking and seeing what he has to say. I had planned on approaching him and trying to sort of bargain with him for help. I mean, I'm a centurion, right? Surely anyone would want to help me, to have my favor. Who wouldn't want to help someone like me, right? And then when I met him, well, he was amazing. Suddenly I felt very small and unworthy. I didn't deserve to be in this man's presence. It was an honor even to see him, let alone to speak to him. I don't know what it was. There was just something different about this man. Something special. When I stood in his presence, there was a sense of authority about him. A sense that he had power. That he could use this power in any way he wished. But there was also a sense of peacefulness. When I use my authority, it's always with an underlying sense of violence. I mean, I get my way, because if I don't, I will crush the people who stand in my way. I have the power to arrest and to punish anyone I like. But this Jesus, his power was different. He somehow had the power to bring healing, freedom, peace. He had authority without having to fight for it. He was different than anyone else I've ever met. And of course, in that moment, I knew that I wouldn't be bargaining with him for anything. I had nothing that I could offer Jesus. He had everything already. And so I just asked. Well, actually, I suppose probably begged is more like it. I mean, me, begging. I'm a mighty centurion of the Roman army. I have fought my way to my position. I have experience and power and intelligence. And yet, there I was, begging for help from a lowly Jewish rabbi. It should have felt humiliating. Except it didn't. It felt right. Submission to him was the only reaction I could have to this person. I called him Lord. The only person I have ever called Lord in my life is the emperor. And suddenly I'm addressing this man, a subject of the Roman Empire, as Lord. But as I stood there, I knew somehow that he was my Lord. To call him anything else would have been blasphemy. So I made my request. I said to him, Lord, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. I mean, I honestly expected him to just turn around in disgust and leave. How could this man want anything to do with me, an outsider, someone who oppresses them? And yet he didn't. He looked straight at me, straight in my eyes. And somehow I felt like he was looking straight into my soul. And then he said these shocking words, "Shall I come and heal him?" This holy man was willing to come into my home and heal my servant. It was just too much. How could I ask him to come into my home? How could I ask him to stand under my roof and speak to my servant? So I told him, Lord, I do not deserve you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man of authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And then Jesus looked at me in amazement. I couldn't understand why he was looking at me in that way. And he turned around to the crowd that were following him, to his own people. And he said something that even now I can't believe. He said, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. He commended me for my faith, me. I was stunned. Here he was talking to his own people, and he was telling them that my faith was greater. I don't even follow all the rules that the Jewish people have. I don't abstain from certain foods. I don't practice the hand washings that they do. I'm not born into a Jewish family. I'm not part of the chosen people that they claim to be. And yet, Jesus was saying that my faith was great. How can this be? Surely with all their religious activities and their rituals, surely all of that demonstrates how great their faith is. And many of them talk about how they're guaranteed a place in God's kingdom because of the family line that they are born into. And yet it was my faith that Jesus praised. But I mean, all I did was trust that he would do what he said he would do. All I did was acknowledge that he was Lord and had authority over me. That isn't anything special, is it? Jesus carried on saying something that I kind of found quite confusing. He started talking about how many people would come from the east and the west, and that they'd be taking their place at the feast with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I know a little bit about Jewish people and their beliefs. I know that they use the picture of a banquet as an image of heaven when they talk about them being with their God. But Jesus was talking about people coming from the east and the west, and I think that meant us, as people who weren't Jews. How could we be eating at the same table with their God? I mean, we're not even allowed to eat together now while we're living in the same town on earth. How can we eat in the presence of God? But that seems to be what Jesus was teaching. And then it got even more strange to me because Jesus started talking about how subjects of the kingdom, some of the Jewish people themselves, they would be thrown outside into the darkness, away from God, where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Some of the Jewish people, supposedly from the chosen people of God, would be rejected from the feast, while people like me would be welcomed. I was shocked. And honestly, so were the people in the crowd. Some of them looked very uncomfortable, and quite a few of them looked quite angry. I couldn't blame them. I mean, Jesus was basically comparing me to them, my faith to theirs, and somehow it was me that he praised. I'm not sure I understand it all. When I'm in his presence, I realize that I'm nothing special, not compared to him. How could I be welcomed into his kingdom? And then even after saying all of those things, he turned to me and had compassion on me. He turned back and said, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And it was. My servant was healed, completely and utterly healed. It was amazing. Jesus, surely he must have been more than just a man, an ordinary man. When I spoke to him, I felt almost like I was talking with God. But that's impossible, right? Now, my interpretation of the centurion's thoughts is probably not exactly what he would have thought or how it would have happened. But at least it kind of gives us some insight into what it might have been like to be in that scene. In the Roman world, a centurion was a figure that would command respect and admiration. He was in charge of roughly about 80, maybe 100 soldiers, and he trained and commanded them in following out their duties. A centurion would have worked his way up the ranks, gaining experience and respect. He would have proved his intelligence and his dedication in his role as in the army. Centurions were seen as the backbone of the Roman military. They were well paid and they were well respected. As such, this centurion would have been used to a certain way of life and to people submitting to him and following his commands. In the Jewish community, centurions were not respected but despised. They were despised partly because they were outsiders, Gentiles, and therefore people who were unclean and to be avoided. But they're also despised predominantly for their part as in an oppressive regime that were occupying their land. Centurions led the forces that ensured the Jews remained under Roman control. So the Jews would have hated this man, feared him. And all of this could have given the centurion an inflated sense of his own importance, respected and obeyed by his own people, feared and hated by his enemies. And yet, despite all this power, he comes in desperation to see Jesus. This powerful figure chose to humble himself before what the Romans would perceive was a lowly Jewish rabbi. And when I was reading through the passage, I was really struck by the honour that the centurion gives Jesus. He acknowledged Jesus as a higher authority than himself. He used the title Lord. And that, you know, he was placing Jesus at a higher level. He recognised that Jesus wasn't just an ordinary man. When we come before Jesus, how do we recognize him? Do we lay aside our pride, our status, our wealth, our power? That's what the centurion did. He laid aside all those things because he wanted to meet with Jesus. When we meet with Jesus, we need to lay aside all of our barriers, all of the things that we hold on to, because those are not important. What's important is truly meeting with Jesus, learning from him, being submissive to him. No matter how much or how little we have in comparison with other people, in front of God, we all have nothing. Everything we have belongs to God. We are merely stewards of it. And we are only able to stand before God because of the amazing sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So when we come to God, we are to come in humility and thankfulness, surrendering everything we have before him. Jesus commended this centurion for his faith. He contrasts the faith of the Gentiles with the faith of some of the Jews. He explains that the kingdom is open to all who have faith, that God is willing to be present to all those who have faith. All are invited to eat in the house of the Lord. And this is something that would have shocked the Jewish audience. They believed that the kingdom of God was reserved for the Jewish people, despite passages throughout the Old Testament saying it would be open to the Gentiles. And so Jesus gives a warning to the Jewish people, to those that believed that they were elected into God's kingdom, and that's all they needed to do. He warns them not to rest only on their heritage. Many of them were expecting a place at the table purely because of the circumstances of their birth. To them, Jesus warns that being born a Jew doesn't automatically make you worthy of having a place in God's kingdom. Then centurion humbly recognized that he was undeserving and unworthy in Jesus' presence. But the Jews were the opposite. They felt worthy and deserving of a place in heaven, believing that their actions made them righteous in God's sight. But we know that none of us can earn a place in heaven. It's only by trusting in Jesus and accepting his sacrifice for us, taking our sins and giving us his righteousness. It's only by that that we can stand before God. But sometimes there is a temptation in us, isn't there, to believe that we work hard and therefore God is going to bless us even further or kind of make us higher in his status. But that's not how God works, is it? God loves those who are humble. He wants us to be completely submitting to him. But the centurion did more than just recognize Jesus' authority. He trusted in him as well. When Jesus offered to come to heal the servant, then the centurion stops him and replies, "All Jesus needs to do is say the word." And this is actually really remarkable, particularly at that time. Miracles were not done over distance. That's not how people worked in that time. You might have expected this centurion would want Jesus to be there in person to perform the miracle, to make sure it really happened. And yet this centurion recognized that Jesus was going to be faithful to his promises, that he had power over sickness so much that he could just command it and it would happen, no matter how far away they were. And so it's hardly surprising, is it, that Jesus says he hasn't found such faith in all Israel. But what about us? What about our faith? How does our faith match up to that of the centurion's? Unfortunately, I don't think I could say that I always have a faith that echoes that of the centurion's. He chose to believe without seeing proof. And sometimes when we pray, we want to see immediate proof, don't we? We want to know that God is listening, God is answering. We don't like trusting in God without having some kind of evidence that God is working. For example, when we're praying about, say, our future, and we're asking for God's will on our next steps, we like to know, to have almost physical evidence that God is guiding us in the right path. So when we need to trust God without that evidence, it can be unsettling, uncomfortable. But we're called to have a faith that is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Let us trust in God and in the promises that he has assured us of. As we go out into the next week, can we hold on to the faith that we have in God? Can we trust in the God who is always faithful to his promises? Maybe there's something that you're praying about, that you're waiting to see signs of God's promise. Let me encourage you to have faith, to trust in him, even when you cannot see him. God wants us to continue to look to him and to build our faith in him. And as we turn to God in prayer, let's ask him to build our faith, to give us opportunities to grow our faith as we live and serve him this week. So let's pray. O Almighty God, we thank you so much. We thank you for this story, this recording of the account with the centurion who had such faith that you would do what you said you'd do. Lord, we pray that we would have such faith as that. God, we ask you for opportunities to build our faith, to learn how to trust in you even more than we do already. God, as we look towards this new week, and we think of all the things that we may have coming up, all the challenges, all the joys, Lord, we pray that we will not go through this week without holding tight onto you, that you will be in every single step that we take. And Lord, help us to give everything to you as the only one who can direct our steps. Lord, we worship you. We want to live our lives for you. So we give it all into your hands. Amen.